whether it is a hard copy Bible or the soft copy from your smartphone or your iPad, all right, just lift it up. Can we all stand? Lift our Bible. And I mean saying this is my Bible, okay? All right. So why don't we say it together? Are you ready? Just hold it up, your Bible, and then later on, we're going to declare the Word of God together. Ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. We're going to read the Word of God together from the screen so that we all read the same version. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to chapter 6, verse 9. Let's declare the Word of God aloud together. Ready? One, two, go. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up to himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he is who is both your master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. And so, Father, we pray right now, even as you have sent the Holy Spirit here, we invite right now, Holy Spirit, will you come and tutor our hearts? That we may know you in a deeper way, we may know your command, and we may know how to live out your will for our lives. And so come, Lord, we yield ourselves to you, we submit ourselves to you. Speak to us, we pray, God. And all God's children say, amen, amen. Please be seated. It's so great to be able, you know, to meet new people, especially, you know, that I have a chance to just say hello to. And Lawrence Suen, welcome, okay? And also James from Singapore and a few others, all right? First timer here. I may not have met you, but I want to welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? And it's quite amazing to be given the privilege to even preach from the Word of God. And I believe God is going to speak to everyone here this morning. Why? Simply because it is the Word of God, all right? So turn to your neighbor and say, God will speak to you this morning, all right? Can you do that, all right? Amen. Okay, we are now in the final sermon of the book of Ephesians. I'm really excited about this series here because it talks so much about, you know, my position in Christ and how God has laid out the things for my life that I may live it out. And the structure of the letter of Ephesians actually is very clear, actually, that there are two halves to the book of Ephesians. And if you remember, right, I sum it up by saying that Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 is actually the summation or the verse that will sort of sum up what the whole book of Ephesians is all about. And you've done this as a memory verse in your cell group, right? I hope. Okay, do you still remember? As a prisoner for the Lord? Are you ready? One, two, go. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. All right. So this sort of sums up that there is a call upon our lives. Every one of us here, no one is spared in that sense, okay? There is a call upon our life. There is a general call to be a Christian. But there is a specific call to what our life is really all about. And not only are we are called to something. And therefore, what do we do as a result of that call? So in that sense, the book of Ephesians is divided into two halves. The first half, chapter 1 to 3, talks about our calling. And I mentioned to all of us that I am a child of God. It's an amazing, amazing thought that this God who created the heavens and the earth is the very same one, all right, who chose us, who adopted us as his child. And that is why we can say with confidence that I am a child of God. Repeat after me, 1, 2, go. Turn to your neighbor and repeat it again. Amen. As we repeat that, you know, it's a daily affirmation that we need to have in our lives. And as a result of saying that, the second half, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6 says, talks about, then how do you live it out? So simply put, the first half is about relationship to God in Christ. And the second half talks about our relationships to others in the Lord. And so Apostle Paul used in Christ for our relationship. As you talk about relationship with others, it's in the Lord. Interesting, the way, you know, Apostle Paul writes it. So the first half is about what happens in the church as we begin to discover our identity. And the second half talks about what happens outside the church, if you want to put it that way. And the first half is a vertical dimension of the gospel. And the second half is a horizontal dimension of the gospel. And we must take these two halves together to make it a whole. If we were to take only the second half about how we should behave, all right, then it is merely what I call behavioral modification. It's just modifying the way we believe, we behave, and that's what the world does as well. With all kind of seminars, you know, all kind of psychology that you apply, and then you change your behavior. But that's only the second half. And true behavior can only change if there's inner modification, I call it, and that is our heart. True behavior modification is done from the inside out. And someone once said that we should not be so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly use, or so earthly minded that we are of no heavenly use. Right? It's really learning how, you know, to understand these two truths here, the first half and the second half, and live it in harmony. And so I really believe that the gospel, or the good news of Jesus, has the greatest potential for change. You know, it is done from the inside out. Politics will not change a nation, if you ask me, all right? Neither is behavioral or social sciences will change the humankind. It is really the gospel, and that is what we put our hope in. So in other words, you know, the second half of the book of Ephesians, which, you know, I'm now finishing off on this series, we are reminded that we are not saved by good deeds. Remember that in the first two sermons? We are not saved by good deeds. We are saved by what? By grace. Nothing of our own doing. It is just God loves us by grace, meaning something we don't deserve. He saved us. So we are not saved by good deeds. We are saved for good deeds. There's a huge difference there, right? Let me repeat that. We are not saved by good deeds. We are saved for good deeds. That's why Christians do the good that they do, because we are saved by grace. And that's an amazing privilege. And that is why in DUMC we do good, because we are children of God. God has transformed us from the inside out. And that's an amazing, amazing truth. So as we come to the end of this series here on the book of Ephesians, it's a very, very practical book, all right? And I believe that it applies across, you know, this congregation here. Everyone has something that we can learn. There are four major areas, you know, that God wants to work in our lives. And let me just quickly run through these four areas to sort of sum up what we've been learning so far. The first area is the area of humility. And you have seen that, you know, preached as well, heard that preached, you know, in the last few sermons. Now, humility is the secret to unity. We've been talking a lot about unity, about how do we as the body of Christ be united. And the way forward in unity is really humility. You have to be humble before we can achieve unity in the body. And this word humility is a rather strange or rather strange trait here. If I were to declare to you that I'm a humble person, immediately I'm not humble, all right? It's not something that you can declare, I'm a humble person, all right? Humility is observed, is seen. You know, humility means that, as Apostle Paul says in illustration of the bodies, the members of the body, the leg cannot say to the hand that I don't need you. The tongue cannot say to the mouth, I don't need you. Right? The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Because the whole body needs, the members needs one another. So it requires humility to admit that I'm actually not sufficient. We are pretty messed up in our lives. It takes humility to recognize that, you know. I'm actually a very messed up person. Are you a messed up person? I see a lot of nodding ahead. Turn to your neighbor, you're a very messed up person. All right? We all are messed up people. But you know what's the miracle? God uses messed up people to help other messy people. That's the amazing part. All right? God used a messed up person like me, very messed up. And God transformed me from the inside out to help other messy people. Trust me, as a pastor for 20 over years now, there's a lot of mess out there. Right? And we had to clean up the mess. And only God can clean up the mess in our lives. And it requires humility to recognize that you're a messed up person and allowing God now to work from the inside out. And that is why, you know, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 says, be completely humble. I love the word completely. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So humility is an important trait. And in fact, if you remember our five core habits that we say, I said in this church here, I pray that these be observable. What are the five core habits? Of honor, of humility, to be real in our lives, to pass on what we know, and the last bit is to have fun while doing all this. That's our five core habits. And so humility is something emphasized in the book of Ephesians. The second trait is unity. And this is something, you know, I thought that was really well preached last weekend by Terry. And in verse 4 to 5 in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about that we are one body, one spirit, one faith. There's one baptism, one God and Father of us all. And we were reminded that just because we attend the same church does not necessarily mean that all is well, okay? We are people of such diverse background. And remember last weekend, this is what Terry said, the big idea is unity is not just agreed upon, it has to be built upon. It's not just a concept we all agree, all right? It's not something we say, Satu Malaysia, one Malaysia, and then we all agree and then it will happen. It doesn't work like that, right? In the church, it's the same thing. If we say we're united, we have to work hard at being united, and it has to be built upon, but we thank God that it is God who has given us a spirit to work on that unity, because we have one spirit, all right? And so this verse here, chapter 4, verse 3, make every, again, every, I love the word, completely, make every, so make every effort to keep the unity of the spirit through the bond of peace. So keep the unity. All right, we are one because of Christ. Whatever our disagreements are there disagreements? Plenty of disagreements. In fact, we can even fight over our disagreement because we are so diverse. But unity is not uniformity. All right, we celebrate diversity. At the end of the day, to recognize that we are different, we are diverse in our thoughts, but yet we are one in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Only God can do that. It will not happen through politics. It can only happen when the Spirit of Christ changed us from the inside out. So unity, I will not elaborate on that because I've elaborated so well last weekend. And the third trait is what I call maturity. See, from unity, we have to move to maturity. It's not good enough to be just united. In our unity, we must move towards maturity. In fact, in chapter 4, it talks about the fivefold ministries of our ministers, of the apostles, the prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. What are their roles? What are spiritual gifts used for? To build up the church that we may be mature. Are you a mature person? Are you? What are the signs of maturity? You may be 50 years old, but not mature, you know? Because you can see signs of maturity. And so the Bible says in verse 13 here, until we all reach unity in the faith, through the spiritual gifts we build up, until we achieve unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become what? Mature. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. meaning being Christ-like. So we talk about living God, serving people, and make disciples towards Christ-likeness. And that is what I'm talking about, having the fullness of Christ. Be Christ-like. That's what maturity means. You are like Jesus. You are not Jesus, but you're like Him. And so humility, unity, maturity, and the last trait, I believe is an important trait as we now move into chapter 5. This is what is the main area, is the whole area of integrity. Now, what is integrity? It simply means our outside must match what is inside. You understand this part here? What we do on the outside must match what is inside. If I say I'm a child of God, I am like Christ, I'm like Jesus, then the way I lived out my life must reflect Jesus. Now, we may agree in our mind, but yet the way we live our lives may not necessarily reflect Jesus. And this is something Apostle Paul is passionate about, that we must have integrity in our lives. And so, you know, let's look at a passage here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 to 4. But among you, there must not be even a hint. I want you to take note of that word, hint. Okay? There must not even be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Who are God's holy people? Who are God's holy people? Raise your hands now and say, I am. All right? So I'm God's holy people. And nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Now, what does that mean? There should not be even a hint. What does hint mean? Something that even a hint, a little evidence of something that's done behind the scene. That's what hint is all about. I'm going to give you an example, okay? When my kids were younger, a few years ago, when they were coming to the stage in their life, they liked girls, my three sons, okay? And by the way, parents, if your sons come up to you and say they like this girl in the classroom, in a class, okay, you must rejoice, you know, because my son actually like a girl. So you must rejoice. Yes, I'm so glad you like a girl, right? So don't look, give them that look, you know, as if something's, what's wrong with you? Like, you know, at this age, you like a girl. No, don't do that. Celebrate with them and say, you love a girl. That's fantastic. That's being a human, okay? So I remember having conversations with one of my three boys. I said, one day you're going to like a girl, and then you're going to invite the girl to the house because you like her, right? So natural to bring her to the home. So let me give you three simple rules when you bring this girl to your home. Three simple rules, okay? Number one, okay? You know, as a general practice, do not bring this girl to your room. Simple, right? As a general practice, okay? Don't bring this girl to your room. One. Number two, if you have to bring this girl to the room for whatever reasons, okay? If you have to bring her to the room, the door must never be shut. Understand this? So rule number two. Then rule number three is very simple. If there's no one in the home, don't be in the house. Okay? All right? So these three simple rules, I give it to them. Why? Because I told them that you must not be even give a hint of sexual immorality to people. Don't give me any hint that something is happening behind the scene. Don't give the hint, because as God's holy people, don't give the hint. All right, so three simple rules. Number one, as a general practice, don't bring the girl to your room. Number two, if you have to be in the room for whatever reason, the door must always be open. And number three, okay, if there's no one in the house, right, don't be at home. Simple, all right? So parents, you can pay me now for setting this rule for you. I'm just speaking to your kids, all right? So, now, why do I do that for my three sons? Because I want to protect them. As God's holy people, don't even give them a hint. For example, young people nowadays, right, when they're courting, they will go on trips together alone. Now, then you promise me, oh, nothing will happen, Pastor, nothing will happen, man. I say, your sexual drive so low, man. All right, God created us with strong sexual drive, and that's a gift, by the way. Don't knock that off. It's a gift of God. But yet, when you go on trips like that, all right, you say that, Pastor, I would not. In fact, you probably would not do anything. Let's say, like, don't do anything, all right? But tell you what, when people heard that you're going on this trip, okay, Do you know there's a hint of sexual immorality? You may tell them, no, nothing happened. You think they believe you? No, no, nothing. Same. Where's your sleeping arrangement? Same room, but you know, I sleep on this side, you sleep inside, you know, there's a pillow right in the middle. You think they believe you? I don't know. There's a doubt in the back of their mind, you know. There's a hint of sexual immorality. You understand this part here? Now, some of you say, Pastor, why your rules so hard on? No, no, no. It's meant to protect you. Your integrity in life. You understand this part here? Right? And so, don't give a hint of sexual immorality. Right? I can go on and on of many other instances, but I pray that God will give us the wisdom to be God's holy people. And then, verse 4, you know, I love the Message Bible. Eugene Peterson wrote it so well. Let me put it this way. What he said, don't talk dirty or silly. That kind of talk doesn't fit our style as God's holy people. Thanksgiving is our dialect. You know what is, you know, Eugene Peterson really trying to say from translating from that verse? He's saying, coarse joking la. No more sex jokes. Right? No more sex jokes. Why? Because sex just demeans sex. It's something so beautiful created by God. And sex just demeans the opposite gender. So why go into coarse joking and telling this kind of jokes? And then it goes on in verses 8 to 11. It talks about live as children of light, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. You see, the problem is that sometimes when Christian stands with a non-Christian, there's no difference on, you know. How do you become holy people? And by the way, holy people does not mean that you're better than the other person. It doesn't mean that at all. You are just sinners saved by grace, remember? The only difference you have with another person who may not be a Christian, all right, is that when people look at you, this person stands out as somebody different from the rest of the world. That's what holy people means. You are different. The challenge is when you put a Christian and a non-Christian together, there's no difference. So this couple who comes up to us and said, you know, we want to go on a holiday together, nothing will happen. Say, why? But everybody does it, what? Exactly. It's because everybody does it doesn't mean you do it as God's holy people. You stand out and say, I'm different. I don't do this. So that's integrity. Someone else defined it this way of integrity. Something that we do when no one is watching. Something that we do when no one is watching, that's called integrity. I give an example. On Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, when you come to our morning fast and prayer at 5:30 in the morning, and I hope we all will come and join us, because as we approach, you know, the general election, all the more we need to come and pray as God's people, and I pray you will turn up at 5:30 in the morning. And some of you are going to drive at 5:15 a.m. in the morning. And when you hit the traffic light, it's red. No cars. No one on the road. What do? That's the definition of integrity. Now, whether you cross that road or don't cross that road when the traffic light is red, okay, I'm not going to judge you. But it's between you and the Lord. Okay, you work that through. All right, in your heart. And this is going to be some test for many of us this coming Tuesday now. Right? But you take other situations. People that come up to me, but Pastor, it is sort of like a white lie. Is there a white lie, black lie, gray lie? A lie is a lie, right? Whether there's some facts to this truth, all right? And does that make it any better? I don't know. I mean, you need to wrestle that through about integrity in your own heart. And some of us, we may have sort of not told everything, but we told some things and we cannot live with it. And by the way, that's the Holy Spirit speaking into your heart. All right? He's stoking our conscience in that sense to say integrity is important to Him. And so this is something that God will want to teach us from the book of Ephesians, how to be holy people. So humility, the spirit of unity, maturity, and integrity. Right, these four things from the book of Ephesians. So now if I were to have an open poll right now, okay, I'm going to say, how many of you are humble people here? All right, the moment you do that, you know you disqualify, right? Okay, so that one, don't put up your hand. So how many of you think that you have this spirit of unity? You know, you come, you really want the church to be united, you want your family to be united, even in your workplace, you want it to be united, you know, all that. How many of you are like that? Okay? I don't know, okay? What about how many of you think you're mature, a mature person, maturity, right? How many of you think, you know, you're a person of integrity? If I were to do a poll here, I wonder how DUMC will fare. And so thank God that Apostle Paul doesn't leave us dry in terms of working this out. So this is what he did, okay? Whether you have humility, the spirit of unity, maturity, and integrity, Apostle Paul says, now, you test this out in three areas of your relationships, because they are the best place to test whether you have humility, the spirit of unity, maturity, or integrity. So he laid out for us three areas of our life, which we spend the most time in, by the way. It's our marriage, our family and parenting, okay? And then he talks about the workplace. These are the three areas that we spend the most time in. And so Apostle Paul basically is saying, now you go out there and you test in these three areas of your life, whether you have humility or not. Whether you have unity, the spirit of unity, whether you have maturity, or whether you have integrity. Amazing the way Apostle Paul puts it. Okay, you test it out, and you grow through it. So, this is my big idea for this sermon here. The big idea is this. Relationships are laboratories for building Christ-likeness. Let me repeat that. Relationships are laboratories for building Christ-likeness. So let me define for you what laboratory means. It means a place providing opportunity for experimentation, observation, or practice in the field of study. And so in this field of study here is humility, the spirit of unity, maturity, and integrity. And so you take all these three relationships of marriage, of parenting, and of the workplace. Now you take that as your laboratory to test out, to experiment, to observe, and to practice humility, spirit of unity, maturity, and integrity. You test it out and see whether you have it. And if you don't have it, it's a place where you will learn how to have it. And so, relationships can either bring the worst out of you, or it can bring the best out of you. It's a choice you have to make in life. It can either bring the best out of you, or the worst out of you. And thank God that before Apostle Paul wrote about, you know, how husband and wife should behave, how parents and children should behave, and how you behave in a workplace between employees and employers. He set out a Christian standard. And the Christian standard is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Before he goes into that, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So he's saying, look, guys, before I talk about submission, husband and wife, about children and all that, please remember that you are a Christian first. Submission to one another is a Christian character, a Christian trait. So that is something by default that we all must learn to submit to one another. All right? So you must. That's our context coming in now into this subject of these three relationships. And so there are two main things as I observe in these three relationships, two main things Apostle Paul wants to bring across. The first trait is this, is submission. All three relationships talk about submission as the key thing. This is the first thing, all right? So submission, let me introduce a new word to you called docility. Some of you may not even come across this word ever before, right? Docility means a trait of being agreeably submissive and manageable, willing to be taught, led, supervised, or directed, easily handled and managed. So that's the definition of submission. And so many of Paul's writing, you know, goes against the grain of a modern society today. When we talk about submission, it's a negative word in a modern world, you know. Out in the world, we dominate, we don't submit. That is why it goes against the grain of the world, and that's why they call us foolish people. Why would you even submit? But here, Apostle Paul's word submission is actually a beautiful sign of maturity. Only the strongest people, the most secure people in their life would submit. All right? And so as I go on, you will understand what I mean. So for example, in these three relationships, Apostle Paul says, wives, should submit to their husbands. And this goes against the grain. Right now, some of you, right, this concept, it is very repulsive to you, for some. And children, you must submit, or rather obey. Same thing. Children, you must submit towards your parents. And then slaves should submit to their masters. Of course, today we don't have slaves in that sense. We talk about employees. The principle applies. Employees submit to your masters. So here's one big idea here, that submission is important in all three relationships of marriage, of family, and of a workplace. Now, remember, it takes two to clap. So you have one, on one hand is submission, on the other hand is what I call responsibility. All right? So when you submit to that person whom I'm submitting to has a responsibility, right, in my submission to him. And so in these three relationships here, Paul outlines, you know, what the husband therefore must do as a responsibility towards the responsible towards a wife who's submitting to him. What is his responsibility, or what I call love? And then what about parents? When your children submit to you or obey you, what is your responsibility? And as your employee submits to you as the employer, what is your responsibility? Now, in no way in the Bible, when it talks of submission, it does not mean you're overbearing for those who are responsible. You're not overbearing or domineering. It doesn't suggest that at all. Remember, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That was the context. All right? But there is a responsibility that you must have as someone, you know, submits to you. So let me now dive into this three relationship, which is the key of what I'm trying to say. That, you know, relationships are laboratories for building Christ-likeness. Why does Apostle Paul write it that way? So let's jump into the marriage relationship. Now, in marriage relationship, you know, it's something that often is an enigma. It is a mystery of why people get married. Okay? And I've done many weddings now. And as people fall in love, you can almost see in their eyes when they get married at the wedding day. Right? You know the dreamy look they have? People who are courting, you know, they want to get married, there's this dreamy look. Even when they go to coffee shop, all right, they eat char kway teow, also look dreamily into each other's eyes. And then my wife and look the other table, they were married for a long time, man. Right? Why? Because husband read newspaper, the wife read her, you know, reading a handphone, a smartphone, okay, not married a long time, man, like this one, married short time, okay? And so we tell sometime in the wedding sermon marriage jokes, and sometime after a while, it's no longer funny anymore, because marriage jokes, all right, is a reflection of reality of marriage. And we put some lightheartedness to some of these problems in life. For example, this man told his buddies, "Hey, I'm a millionaire since I married my wife, you know." Wow, they say, "Your wife must have done something really right." "What were you before?" "I'm a billionaire before." Do you know there's something behind that joke? Are you aware of that? Right. Or the other story that I often tell in a wedding, pardon me, those who heard me share this in a wedding sermon, you know, about this lady, this couple had been married for a long time now, and one day the husband saw the wife taking out the marriage certificate, you know, and she was staring at the certificate, reading all the clause and the terms in there. And not one day, but 2 days and 3 days, the husband was so touched. He went up to the wife and said, "Wow, darling, wow, you know, I've forgotten all about a marriage certificate. And after so many years, you have taken it out and reading it again, you know, reminiscing our time when we signed on that clause, you know. So what were you looking for?" "Oh," then he looked and stared at him and said, "I'm looking for the escape clause. I can't find it." Again, we laugh. But there's a reality behind that statement. So we live in a very naive world, a fairy tale where we live happily ever after. And to recognize that the moment you get married, this is one of the hardest things in the world. To have two persons for such diverse background, for family background, you bring them together and now have to sleep in the same room, in the same bed. I tell you, war starts. Now, I'm frightening some of you purposely, those who are not married yet. Because if you don't recognize that marriage is hard work, you go into a marriage thinking that all will be well and you'll be sorely disappointed. That marriage is actually very hard work. You know, some of you may think, actually, I'm a good person. Yeah, really? Try getting married and see whether you're a good person or not. You try. Go get married, okay? You see whether you're a good person or not. In fact, you know, marriage is the best place to learn how to die to self. It's the best place to learn how to do that. Every day when you have to confront this woman, you know, who's so different from you, the way she wants to place the mat on the in the bathroom, she wants it open up, I want it half full. And we fight over things like that. So you have to die to self. Okay, la, half full, no, full full, right? And I have young people coming up to me and say, you know, oh, we love each other, you know. Nothing could be easier because we love each other. Really? You know, almost a tinge of sarcasm in the way I say it. I'm sorry, sometimes I'm sorry. Marriage actually is a good thing. Like, it's really a good thing. I've been married for almost 30 years. Huh? Come May, I'll be 30 years being married already. It's an amazing thing. All right? Thank you. I survived. I must wear a t-shirt. I survived 30 years. Okay? Right? And my wife, I survived more. Okay, for 30 years. All right. I can safely say this, my wife's seated right in front of me, okay? And I always tell young people, you want to know whether this person is a person you marry, squeeze him harder. Okay? Or allow circumstances to squeeze him. When you take a lemon, when you squeeze, what comes out? I hope lemon juice. Sometimes you squeeze, something else comes out. You thought it was lemon, but it's not lemon. It's something else. And that's why in testing humility, in testing unity, the spirit of unity, to want to be one, all right, in testing maturity, in testing integrity, go get married. It will test you. Right? The wedding vow. That's another one. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do you part. How do you live that out? It's a tough one. For better, for worse, already fight over half full mat and full full mat. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. What if your husband goes bankrupt? How? I'm not saying that you will. Okay? And in sickness and in health, if one of us is hit with cancer, what do we do? Until death, do us part. And one of the favorite passages that's often been asked as pastors to read, what verse, what passage is that? 1 Corinthians 13. Favorite passage. And everyone loves that passage to be read, and often I would say, are you sure you want that to be read? Are you sure? But it's a very nice passage, Pastor. Really? Let me read to you just a few verses, right? It says that love is patient. Yeah. Love is kind. Look at the way you talk to each other. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. My way, not your way or the highway. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. How often do we get angry with one another? Wives, listen to this. It keeps no records of wrong. If you open up a man's brain, there's only 10 gigabytes, you know, of memory there, you know. You open a wife's brain, 1 terabyte, though. Now, not only is it 1 terabyte, though, it's categorized by days. And your wife will tell you on that day, at that time, this is what you said. And then the poor man tried to revive his memory bank, all right? I didn't say that. Then she would say, "You did." Now, after many years of being married, my wife's memory is very accurate one. If she say it happened, it happened. Don't go and fight her. But wives, did you want 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 said, it keeps no records of wrong. Meaning, reformat. So, young married couple, do you still want me to continue reading this? All right? Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And always perseveres until the day we die. Now you tell me, will it bring out humility? Will it bring out the spirit of unity in your life? Will it bring out maturity in your married life? Will it bring out integrity? So marriage will bring the worst out of you, or it will bring the best out of you. And I really pray that after 30 years of marriage to my wife, I pray that I have been a better person in terms of humility. Again, I cannot declare that. Again, I'm disqualifying myself already immediately. Okay? I pray that I have the spirit of unity to keep the marriage together, no matter what happens in our relationship. I pray that I have matured. I pray that I have integrity. The way I live my life outside is almost, I say almost the same as inside. I know I will never be 100% as long as I'm on this earth. But I pray the gap will narrow over time. And our wives would know whether we have that. And that's a scary thought. Somebody knows. Right? And so, in terms of submission, therefore, now you see why. Wives, you know why God asks wives to submit? Because wives are very, very capable and intelligent people. Because man is version one. God created version one. See? And then later on, God created version two. And later versions are always better than the first version. That's what my wife said. See? Okay? All right? So that's why, because wives are so capable. Not dear, I have this word sarcasm here. Right. So anyway, that's why God tells wife, submit. Right? Submit because you are the helpmate. You are very, very capable, right? You are multitasker, everything. But wives, submit. Submit to yourself, to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. And here Apostle Paul outlines why. Okay? Because this is a pattern God has put. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. All right? And then, remember it takes two to clap. Then God says, some submission now to responsibility. It takes two hands to clap. Now responsibility, husbands, what do you do? Okay? You know, sometimes husbands look at this verse here and say, okay, pastor, enough, no more preaching, let's go all go home. All right? But yet when you flip to the other side, you know, you say, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word, and present her to himself as a radiant church. You know, so when I ask a couple, for example, how's your marriage? I don't look at the husband when I ask that question. I always look at the wife. Whether this marriage is working out or not, all you need to do is look at the wife. You know whether this marriage is working out. That is why here it said that Christ will present the church as a radiant bride. Right, whether the marriage okay is shown thrown often through our wives, and this is the amazing thing. Let me say this to you, that you know, I think my wife will gladly say that she will submit to me if I submit to Christ. Let me repeat that. It's an important lesson here. I think my wife will readily submit to me. She's a very capable person, but I believe she will submit to me when she sees in my life that I submit to Jesus, and she will readily submit to me. All right, and that I believe it's a fact. Now, interestingly also that, you know, here I counted, all right, to the wives, there are 55 words given to wife and instruction. But for the husbands here, right, there are 162 words. Why? All right, you figure that one out now. Okay. And so marriage will remove whatever self-centeredness, not whatever, most of the self-centeredness in your life, if you choose to allow God to do that. And you remove the self-centeredness, and I was telling young people, please do not go around looking for Miss Right or Mr. Right. You have this long list of requirements that you look for in the kind of people that you want for your life, when what you need to do is to be Mr. Right yourself, or be Miss Right. Because that way of looking for a spouse already reveals your self-centeredness. The kind of wife I look for, me, that self-centeredness. Day one, we are already making that mistake. Right? So I tell people that show me the list of the criteria you have for your wife or husband, now tear it, throw it away. Okay. Of course, it's not wrong to do that. Okay. But I'm saying that it reveals our self-centeredness from the word go. Right. So that's marriage relationship. I spend a bit more time in there because, you know, it is something so crucial in building us up to be holy people. God used marriage, right? And then in the family relationship, we talk about children. And you know what was amazing is that my wife and I, we discovered this. You know, we are now empty nester now. It's a whole new ball game altogether. And after 30 years, our children now have left the home. Three boys have left the home. And both we discovered this, that we've been married for almost 30 years now. And we only have 2 years by ourselves, the first 2 years. Then from the third year onwards, we are with children. So we never have a chance to learn to be together as husband and wife. Only 2 years, okay? And then, fast forward to 30 years down the road now, after being empty nester, we are going back to the beginning again now, all right? Then suddenly we realize that we have to learn now how to be husband and wife again alone. Right? And I remember going on this trip with her without the kids for the first time. Okay? And we at the end of that trip, I told her, hey, it's so nice that we can still be friends. Right? We can still talk to one another, enjoy each other. Right? But it's a whole new ballgame altogether as we learn to be empty nester now. And now we have time for each other for the rest of our lives in that sense. And we have to relearn this whole thing again. So now for 28 years, we have been with our children. And then just when we thought that, you know, we have ironed out what this means to die to self, then God will say, you think you'll die to self, right? Let me give you children. Then that start another ball rolling all over again to see whether you really, really have died to self. And all those who have children, you understand this, right? You really die to self when you have children. Especially, you know, when the baby starts to cry in the middle of the night. We already agreed, Ma, 1, 3, 5, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, husband. Tuesday, 2, 4, 6, Thursday and Saturday, wife. All right? So when the baby cry, we all know our routine. But when it comes to seventh day, that's where the trick is. Who's turn? All right? So you nudge each other on the seventh day, all right? Your turn, all right? The one who died to say, okay, la, my turn, all right? And so, I have learned why God gives me children, to humble me. It builds humility into my life. See, I can be a pastor standing here on stage, preaching this great sermon, all right? And then when I go home, all right, for years now, God has tested me. I go home, I realize that, you know, the Bible talks about fruit of the Spirit, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I went home, I realized that I got no fruit of the Spirit. All right, then I be humble in my own heart to say that, okay, God, back to the drawing board, be humble. All right, learn that you don't have what it takes, even as a pastor of this church. Learn to be humble before me and realize that I'm going to teach you over and over again. So we will all, as parents here, we are willing to give up so many things in our life for the sake of our children. But remember, listen to this carefully, parents. Do not make your children your idols. God must still be your number one, not your children. And so I love it. Last weekend when Terry preached about, you know, mutual submission, I love that illustration. You know, in the church, we train each other to learn to mutually submit to one another. And he brought up this illustration about, you know, the one of the great things about being DUMC is that we are family church. We encourage family worship. And he was saying that, you know, can it be so amazing that, you know, one day, let's say we want to just create this special, you know, celebration for just young adults so that they can have their fast song, their short preaching and all that, all kind of things, right? And wouldn't it be great that if young people would come up to the pastor and say, "Pastor, please don't split us up. Please don't split us up, because I love being, we want to maintain the spirit of unity here. I love being the family church, right? Pastor, please don't split us up. In fact, tell you what, Pastor, we will learn how to sing hymns. We will learn to love hymns, okay? And then the older people will come up to me and say, "Pastor, please don't split us up. Don't take the young people away, okay? We want the young people to be in here, all right? Tell you what, Pastor, we will learn how to sing fast songs. We will learn to jump a little bit more. Why? Because we want the young people to be here. And that's a gift of DMC, by the way. And I love it now for so many years that we have our children now worshiping with us. And I pray that as they grow up, they will continue to worship in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, children, God has given us children to test our humility, our spirit of unity, because do you know that children can split up a marriage? And we have heard of stories after stories now that, you know, as children grow up and leave the home, then for the parents, they get divorced. And that has happened just last weekend. Last week, we heard another story of another couple who divorced when they have become empty nesters. Why? Because children was their purpose for keeping the marriage together, not between husband and wife. And so when the children leave home, there's nothing to focus their attention on anymore. They go their separate ways. It's so sad when I see that happen. So children, okay, if we don't have the right attitude towards that, you know, we don't learn humility, we don't learn unity, maturity, and integrity. And so that's why, you know, here the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment we have promised, so that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on earth." And so we must teach our children now to honor their parents, so that blessings will fall upon them. This, you may enjoy long life, does not mean that the length of time on earth is really about blessings of God. It's not about the length of time. And so we must help our children to honor us. We must teach them, we must instruct them how to honor us. It's for their good. You know why? Because one day they will be father and mother as well. And so for our own children, pardon me if I heard this story before, maybe for the sake of those who had not heard this story, just want to illustrate to you how we do this in our own family. Right, we sit our three children now a few years ago and ask them, right in the face, okay, in our family dinner, "Hey guys, how are you going to look after us? How are you going to look after mom and dad when we're older next time? What are you going to do?" So amongst the three boys, they talk about it. And I explain to them why they need to talk about it, because here the Bible says that obey your parents, honor them. How would you honor them? Because, you know, I've seen family structure here right now, even in DUMC, sometimes our circumstances, that children may have to go somewhere else, sometimes out of a necessity, but parents are left behind here. So what do you do with aging parents here? You know, it brings a heartache to me sometimes to see some of the parents struggling here, right? And so we sat them down and said, "So think about that," right? So they came back, all right, after talking about it among the three brothers, and the eldest one said, "Okay, mom, dad, I will make sure you go on annual holidays." Wow, not bad, huh? Wow, okay, we can go on this annual holiday from here on, huh? Okay, doesn't matter how much it costs, huh? Okay, lah, can, all right? All right, good. The second one, Sean, stand to us and say, "Okay, I'll pay your electricity and water bill." Oh, not bad also, okay? Good deal, okay? Then the third one says, "Mom, Dad, I will look after the two of you." Wow! I was impressed. My wife was very impressed. The two brothers were impressed. He said, "Wow, really? You want to look after Mom and Dad?" He said, "Yeah, why?" Then the smirk on his face, "Because I want this house." But not only do I get this house, he turned to the big brother, "Coco, you are paying for the holiday." And then turn to the second brother, "You are paying for the electricity water bill." Now you can tell my third son is a smart one. Now we laugh about it, you know, we had a good time just laughing about it. But yet there's a seriousness to it. You understand what I'm saying? About honor? If we don't talk to them now, when do we talk to them about this? Because they're going to grow up and have their own children. And I know they will talk to their children about this. Why? It's for their good. To honor the parents. And the fathers, therefore, said, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. What am I doing with commandment number 5? I'm instructing them about honor. That is why the core habit, the 5 core habits, is so important for me. Honor is the first one. Honor, then come humility. I got so much more I can say, but I think I pray that you get the point. And then the third thing is the workplace relationship. You know, during the time of Apostle Paul in the Roman world, 30 to 50% are actually slaves, the population. But here, of course, in today's context, we don't talk about slaves and masters, we talk about employees and employers. How do you therefore conduct yourself? All right, again, about humility, unity, maturity, integrity. Here it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. You see, you will learn to do this from home. You understand this? When you have learned to honor those in authority at home, it naturally reflects itself in the workplace. That is why we see young people today is a different ballgame altogether. All right? The submission to authority, you don't see that often nowadays. And I wonder whether it's because of the way we're doing home today, the way we're doing family today. Okay? So obey your earthly master with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. That means, in other words, when you go to work, you are not just serving your employer. You are serving who? God. Right? God watches over you. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes on you, but as slave of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. So you are serving God, not serving man only. So if that has come from the marriage relationship of learning proper submission and responsibility, if that has been spilled over to parenting of submission and responsibility, naturally is spilled into the workplace of submission and responsibility, and that's when we can be salt and light of the world. And that is why we boldly make this statement, that if a family is not strong, right, the church will not be strong. If the church is not strong, the nation will not be strong. Whatever is happening in our nation, can I say, that it reflects on the church, that we have not been the salt and light that we ought to be. And it all stems, if you're hearing what I'm really trying to say this morning, it all stems from the marriage relationship and the family relationship. And that is why, and I pray and I hope you understand why we call ourselves a family church, not because there's so much fun being family. It's really about for the sake of our community and our nation that we build strong families. Let me end with this idea, big idea again. All right, relationships are laboratories for building Christ-likeness. Right. And sorry, I just realized I didn't touch on this. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both your master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. In other words, employers, all right, Jesus is your master as well. Okay. And so the big idea is that relationships are laboratories for building Christ-likeness. And Christ-likeness is built in the home. That's an amazing thought. And let me end with this story. Jack Ma, many of you are very familiar with him, the founder of Alibaba. And in one of his interviews, and I remember watching it as well, he was asked, what is one regret you have in life? Okay, and this is what he said. He said, I regret that I work so hard and spend so little time with my family. And this is the founder of Alibaba, one of the most successful men in the world. He said, I regret that I work so hard and spend so little time with my family. And if I have another life, I would never do things like this. My wife said, you do not belong to me. You belong to Alibaba. I could almost feel his pain, you know. I could almost feel his pain. That here he is, the most successful man, giving interviews everywhere, how to be a successful entrepreneur, giving you tips on how to really make it in the world. But yet, I sense a tinge of sadness in him, where he said that, if I have another life, I would never do things like this. And that is why we must now refocus, recalibrate ourselves now, and ask ourselves, you know, how are these areas of our family life? Let's just bow our heads for a moment right now. And I believe God has spoken to everyone here. You know, between husband and wife, even as we laugh about it, I can understand the pain that we go through sometimes in a marriage relationship. You know, as you hear this, you recognize that, you know, you fall short of this thing about humility, about the spirit of unity, about maturity and integrity in our lives. Then in the outside world, we portray ourselves as someone. When we come home, our marriage is falling apart, our family is falling apart. And God understands this. That is why He gave us this marriage relationship. And I believe that this morning God wants to do a turn for you right now. Then suddenly you realize that actually this is to train me to be the kind of person God wants me to be. It is not about your wife. It's not about your husband. At the end of the day, it's about you. God is deeply interested in you. And I pray that this morning you will respond to God and say, Lord, here I am just as I am. Will you help me, God? Teach me humility. Give me the spirit of unity. Grow me to maturity, Lord. Allow me integrity in my life. So that what is on the outside is almost the same as the inside. I don't want to pretend anymore, God. If you're husband and wife, you have a tension, you have an issue, maybe God is speaking to you right now. See that as a learning opportunities from God for you to grow together as husband and wife till death do you part. And if you have children, you know, if you're a son or daughter, you have this unforgiveness towards your parents because of the way they brought you up. You still harbor that anger. For some of you, even your parents are gone now, you still harbor that anger in your hearts. And God is saying to you that honor them by forgiving them. If you're a parent and you have not, you feel that you have failed in your role, again, in the same way, it's never too late to honor, to be responsible. And I believe God is speaking to you in this area. And therefore, talk about workplace as well. That's the same thing of submission and responsibility. So what is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now that you need to respond to God? And later on, I'm going to open up this place for prayer. Maybe alone, you may want to come up and seek prayer, or your husband and wife, or your family.